Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times we are living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Good evening to all listeners. This is Eben. The program is Issues of Life. Thank God for another Saturday. So it's a privilege to come your way. The first Saturday in March. The year is moving very, very fast. And, well, last week, as I said, if you have something to do, do it now. Because by the time you realize the year is over, and it's like, oh, but this year, why didn't I do this? I could have, and all that. Anyway, so, well, we are living in very interesting times. We are seeing the things unfolding in the news. And, you know, it looks like, oh, it's something which will end soon and all that. But this one, it will look like it's ending, but it will keep dragging on and on and on and on. You know, some security analysts are bold to state it clearly that this is the beginning of the Third World War. And the consequences, well, I mean, it's obvious, you know, but it's something else that we have to look at. You know, sometimes as Christians, we should not lose sight of biblical prophecies. We should not forget about it. Ultimately, these are things that should draw us into the Word of God even the more. And yeah, we get that's the basis of whatever we talk about scripturally. But ultimately, you know, the Bible is clear about it, so we'll talk about it after the news or in the course of the news. We'll talk a bit about it, and then we look at the way forward. What else? What is coming? What is ahead? You know, people are wondering, some are saying that, oh, then the rapture will happen very soon and all that. But is that what Jesus said? Well, we'll get into it, and then we'll see. Thank you for tuning in, and greetings to our listeners wherever they are. All right, so let's get going with the first news item. Well, obviously, the Iran issue, the bombings are happening. And this week, Iran did something quite unthinkable. They decided to retaliate on their neighbors. So Dubai and all those. I mean, the interesting thing about the UAE one was, you know, Dubai is classified as the safest city in the world. And when the drones and the missiles started destroying things, they're flying over and all, now people were like, wow. I mean, I saw one video, the man said, I thought I was in the safest city in the world, you know. And it's like, I said, wow, that's an interesting thing to learn from, you know, that you can't put your hope in earthly things, or you can't put your hope in physical structures, because safety of ultimately is of the Lord. And they've targeted all their neighbors, and it's very unfortunate. Today or yesterday, they apologized for doing so, but on condition that further missiles will not come from the U.S. bases in those places and all. But today, they still fired some. They were intercepted and all. And it's been quite an interesting week. The Ayatollah killed last week. I mean, Saturday when I was finishing, I think. Yeah. And a lot of bombings. They are really, Israel and US are coordinating, doing a lot of really, really serious bombings going on. Well, according to President Trump, the big one is coming. So I don't know what they are going to they are going to release some bigger bombs and all that. So it's a very volatile situation. Iran is wishing to draw the European nations into it. The European nations are really being careful not to be part of. So the UK Prime Minister, I mean, has been criticized seriously by Trump and all. Spain, Trump has criticized severely, you know. They are trying to stay away from it. But then there was an attempt on the UK air base this week. And now, you see, so unconsciously, they will say they will not be part. But by the time they realize, they are being drawn into it. So UK is sending their aircraft carrier to the Middle East and all. So when you start seeing these things, they realize, I mean, a world war issue is what is unfolding. And today I saw one interesting headline. It was a bit funny. I mean, that Chinese are being seen as a paper tiger because their defense systems that they gave to Iran is failing. The same as in Venezuela, those ones too, it didn't work. You know, they were able to, America had their way easily in Venezuela, and now they are also doing the same with Israel in Iran. So looks like their defense systems hasn't been that effective in these countries in use. So, well, but then, you know, when it comes to these things, it's very interesting how you just can't use this as an assessment that Chinese are not people you should be concerned about. But, you know, when they decide to be part of it, and Russia is already stretched thin with the Ukraine war, but they are giving intelligence to the Iranian government, Iranian military, regarding the U.S. locations and all. But, well, let's just watch how the things plays out. The next news we are talking about is the Global Anglican Communion meets in Nigeria to elect a rival to Archbishop of Canterbury. You know, the headquarters sort of Anglican churches in the Church of England in UK. But then in recent times, you know, things have not been, since they started supporting LGBT and all that, the African group, you know, has been sticking to their biblical standards and, you know, philosophy. So a movement of the Orthodox Anglicans is meeting in Nigeria this week to elect their own first among equals to rival the incoming female Archbishop of Canterbury. The first formal gathering of the Global Anglican Communion began Tuesday in Nigeria's capital, Abuja, and will continue through Friday, just weeks before Bishop of London, Sarah Mulally, is slated to be formally installed in Canterbury Cathedral as the 106th and the first female Archbishop of Canterbury on March 25th. Following the announcement of Mulally's appointments last fall, the Global Anglican Futures Conference, GAFCON, announced the launch of a Global Anglican Communion, effectively breaking off from the Worldwide Anglican Communion under the spiritual leadership of the Archbishop of Canterbury and other institutes of communion. GAFCON, which began in Jerusalem in 2008 amid tensions in the Anglican Communion over the same-sex marriage, was one of the first to denounce the Mulally's appointment on October 3rd, calling on her to repent for supporting same-sex blessings. The organization said at the time that its intention is to reorder the Anglican Communion by establishing the Bible as its only foundation. And of course, how can a church not have the Bible as its only foundation? So, yeah, they are pushing to have their own rival Archbishop. And eventually, it's going to be split. They are going to split off, and they would. So you are going to have the Anglican Union that supports or stands by the scriptures fully, and those in under the original the UK original one, who are pro-LGBT. It's very worrying when you have a church debating over an issue such as LGBT. I mean, it's not something that should even come up. It shouldn't even be part of the conversation. But here we are having churches debating and voting whether pro-LGBT or anti-LGBT. I mean, how? It just shouldn't happen, but it's happening. All right, so South Korea. Imprisoned pastor warns of South Korea's erosion of religious freedom. Hwin Bo-sun is not a politician, he's not an activist, he's not a man chasing influence, he's a pastor. For more than 30 years, Pastor Song was serving as in the congregation in Busan, South Korea, with quiet faithfulness. And he is a husband, a father of three, a grandfather of five. Long before he entered the ministry, he learned discipline in South Korea's special forces and learned conviction as a young man when he faced expulsion from school for refusing to take an exam scheduled on a Sunday. He believed worship mattered more. That sense of duty brought him into direct conflict with the states during the COVID-19. So when most large churches closed their doors, Pastor Song publicly argued that worship is essential, not optional. He asked for constitutional limits on the government authority, equal treatment under the law, and respect for religious freedom. He did not call for chaos. He called for balance. For that stand, his church was forcibly shut down. He became a target of relentless legal action. And today, he faces multiple criminal cases tied to COVID-era worship. I mean, come on. An unprecedented level of prosecution against a pastor acting on religious conviction. In September 2025, the situation escalated dramatically. Pastor Song was arrested under South Korea's Public Official Election Act for words spoken in a sermon and later repeated in an interview. Prosecutors demanded a one-year prison sentence and claimed he posed a risk of flight. This charge was absurd. Pastor Song has a permanent home, a lifelong congregation, and deep family roots. He has never avoided summons, despite more than 20 lawsuits filed against him for holding worship services and opposing legislation he believed violated biblical principles. He appeared for every questioning, yet he was jailed. So on January 30th, 2026, Pastor Song was finally released, but freedom did not bring justice. Just weeks earlier, the South Korean government advanced amendments to the civil code that should alarm anyone who values liberty. The proposed changes would allow authorities to dissolve religious organizations, confiscate church assets under vaguely defined public interest grounds, and in plain terms, the state will gain legal authority to close churches not for crimes but for disfavored beliefs. Even more disturbing, the amendments will empower administrative agencies to conduct investigations, audits, property seizures, and tax inspections without judicial warrants or court approval. And he's been citing this and giving a warning that South Korea has descended into, they are losing their religious freedom. Indeed, South Korea was mainly Christian for a long time, like they had a very strong Christian population. But in recent times, looks like the political class is becoming anti-God and anti-Christ. And now some of these things are coming up. You know, that's so countries where Christianity is too strong, I mean, the strong values and all, now gradually they are sliding. It's quite a worry when you read some of the reports. And then Nigeria. Christian and Muslim leaders join forces and criticize the Nigerian government's response to mass killings and displacement. So there was this conference and both Christians and Muslim leaders. You know, when it comes to the Muslim leaders, there are those who don't subscribe to what the terrorists are doing and all that. So they are also not comfortable with it. I mean, but for Nigeria's issue is very unfortunate because the numbers involved, the numbers being killed, numbers being kidnapped, and people enduring all the the harsh conditions of, you know, the pain, abuses and all. It's very sad when your government doesn't care. The government doesn't seem to be on, I mean, they are just not interested. The government just doesn't care about what's happening in the country. And Christians are the ones really, really, really suffering the most. And in some instances, some Islamic communities, yes, are also being targeted. When the radicals are not able to indoctrinate them, then they are also tagged as, okay, then you're also infidels. And this is the extreme conditions that this country is in. But largely, Christians are the greater part of this persecution in Nigeria. Okay. This week, a pastor friend in Accra sent me some data that he was doing some survey. He did a survey in his, you know, within his district, his zone. And so he sent it to me, wanted to do that analysis and all. I was very happy about it because I keep saying it here that we need to start doing some of these surveys, you know, and some of these things, it should be coming from the church. It's the church that should be interested in it. Let's say GPCC or like if it's assemblies, the general council, the assemblies itself doing it, the big churches, you know, the denominations, you know, it's good because it gives you an idea of where things are and how things are going amongst your congregants or within the Christian community and all. You see, data is important. Data is so critical in planning and in policy and in all that, even the teachings and all. Knowing some of the things that you get from the data questionnaires and all can direct as to why some things should be talked about and all. So I was going through the data and I'm here to do the CFO analysis itself. But then glimpses of it, one thing that was strikingly common running through, fortunately the number is also quite good. I mean, over 1,300. So that's quite a good data to use, the sample size to use rather. And one thing that was striking was prayer. Prayer was really running through well in terms of the prayer. People are really praying. But then that same, you look at it, but then Bible reading is lacking. So some will say that they don't read it often. So once in a while type of reading, very few are reading their Bibles daily. So you see, one contrast that you see is they are praying every day, but they are not reading their Bibles every day. And that's quite a worry because it tells you the priority. It tells you, for such people, if you are to even go further and ask what they are praying about, it's about material things, largely to be about material things, what they want. They need a visa, they want marriage, they want to travel, they need this, they need that. So, you see, these are worrying things to really discuss as Christians, because if our only definition of prayer is only for our needs and we don't even have time for God regarding his things, his word, to read his word, then there is also a problem. Yes, prayer is good, no doubt about it. But if prayer is only based on what we want from God, and we treat God like an ATM machine, you just go and stand and withdraw and go, then there's something wrong. Something fundamentally wrong. And you realize, see, a lot of people will say, yes, they are Christians. But then when you really push the questions and the responses that come, sometimes you realize, no. Yes, Christians by saying it, but in real deeds, real living, the Christian life, there's something lacking. And it's very worrying because this survey that, this is America, of course, but then some of these things, I dare say if we do it here, then variation is not going to be that much. The number of Americans with biblical worldview remains critically low, and among Gen Z's, it's at 1%. 1%. So a recent survey of American adults found that despite the surge of interest in Christianity and church attendance in the men since Charlie Kirk's assassination, the number of people who adhere to a biblical worldview remains critically low, including just 1% of Gen Z. Conducted in January by Arizona Christian University's Cultural Research Center under the guidance of researcher George Banner, the latest installment of the American Worldview Inventory asked 2,000 American adults a series of 53 questions to discern if they live consistently with a biblical worldview. The survey results indicate that despite the increased attention given to faith matters after the Charlie Kirk's murder, the growth in church attendance and the individuals purchasing Bibles immediately after that incident, there's no hint of improvement when it comes to biblical worldview, the survey read. The results found that only 4% of Americans overall possess, quote, religious beliefs and worldview-related behaviors consistent with biblical principles, beliefs, and behavior, unquote, according to the demographic the survey called Integrated Disciples. 10% qualified as emergent followers, defined as those whose biblical worldview is marked by syncretism. The vast majority, 85%, classified as world citizens who might have some beliefs and behaviors consistent with a biblical worldview, but overall adhere to something else. The last category has grown 16 percentage points from the 69% measured in 2020. The rates were especially low among young people, and the survey found a large age gap among the generations. Among Gen Z adults, only 1% had a biblical worldview, compared to 2% of millennials, 7% of Gen X, and baby boomers and those older. A segment of the survey examined the effect of church attendance on a biblical worldview and found that the rate of integrated disciples amongst evangelical churchgoers has plummeted in recent years from 21% in 2020 to 11% this year. Evangelical churchgoers were only modestly more likely to have a biblical worldview compared to those who attend churches that don't generally believe that Jesus is the only means to salvation or that the Bible is the word of God and a reliable guide for life. A survey found that 53% of self-identified Christian respondents classified as notional Christians, which the survey defined as those who do not believe that salvation comes through a personal confession of sin and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. The survey also saw a strong correlation between the biblical worldview and political orientation, with 12% of political conservatives possessing one, compared to only 1% of moderates and 1% of liberals. Even amongst conservatives, the rate has dropped from 16% in 2020. Among those who identify as LGBT, only one half of 1% had a biblical worldview compared to 5% who identify as straight. Commenting on the results of the AWI 2026 survey, Barner said, "The fate of our nation hangs in the balance, and that the national divide is an indication of the spiritual battle for the soul of America." Describing the situation as urgent, Barner warned that Americans are losing their historically Christian culture, and that just 1% of Gen Z exhibiting a biblical worldview, it potentially faces extinction if trends are not reversed. Make no mistake about it, we are losing American society and all that it has historically represented because we have succumbed to the influence of the culture instead of the exhortations and the promises of God, he said. Entertainment and media messages, as well as public policies and errant public education, have distorted the thinking and behavior of our young people. Bana suggested that even though the numbers remain sobering, the fact that they haven't continued to decline might offer hope that improvement is on the horizon. A quarter century ago, 12% of the adult population had a biblical worldview, he said. Since then, we have seen a steady reduction in that incidence. We have reached a low point, 4%, in 2023. The fact that we have not plumbed new deaths since then, hopefully suggests that we have bottomed out and are in line to experience positive growth in biblical thoughts and action. According to recent data from Pew Research Center's Religious Landscape Study analyzed by Lifeway Research, younger members of Gen Z, those born 2003 to 2007, report higher levels of religious engagement than slightly older peers from between 1995 and 2002, pointing to a possible shift. Among the group, 61% identify with religion, 35% pray daily, 37% say religion is very important in their lives, and 41% attend services at least monthly. You know, these numbers are serious because the number of churches also closing down in the U.S. When I saw the numbers, the pastors who are leaving, are quitting ministry, you know, I said, wow, that's quite a serious issue. And even now in the U.S., the mega churches, the numbers are dwindling, you know. This popular preacher, the numbers, we've lost about 25% to 30% of their attendance. And, you know, Joel Austin's church, for instance. And the numbers cited, all the big churches, the numbers are going down, and it's seriously, there's something wrong. I mean, you go to Europe, it's even worse. As for Europe, their case is something else. And, you know, recently, the numbers now show that Africa, the continent, in terms of continent that is really doing, practicing Christianity, Africa is now the number one. So it tells you the severity of this downward slide from America to Europe, that now Africa is really, in terms of continent-wide, Africa is doing well. But then, you know, more reports, there's demographics and decline. Many Protestant denominations will not survive. In January, statistician Ryan Bedge posted demographic breakdown of 20 Protestant denominations, showing the percentage of boomers in each. Across Protestant denominations, both mainline and evangelical, a disproportionately large number of congregants are in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. The aging faithful within our congregations are a blessing and essential resource that is often too overlooked. However, it is also true that within a few decades, much of this cohort will have entered eternity. If Berger's chart is correct, there will not be enough Gen X's, millennials, and boomers to sustain many of these denominations. The percentages of boomers run from the high of 49% in the liberal episcopal church to a low of 24% of the more conservative Church of Christ, with certain exceptions. The more traditional theology and practice a church offers, the less likely they are to age out. So the converse is also true and has been for a while now. So-called mainline denominations have been hemorrhaging numbers for decades. They are also increasingly populated by older and whiter congregants, and it may be too late for them, as Berge puts in his book, The Vanishing Church. When silver heads outnumber newborn cries in the pews, the local church has likely crossed a point of no return. Without young people, especially young couples, it's hard to maintain the same level of membership or attendance. But attracting young people to a congregation of baby boomers is an also impossible task. Thus, it's unlikely that the mainline will see a kind of resurgence in the decades to come. Decades ago, many of these denominations who chose to accommodate themselves to theological and moral progressivism In the end, these churches had nothing to offer that could not be heard daily on NPR, and they lost their own reason for being. Why get up on Sunday morning to go to church if you could stay home and hear the same thing without a sermon? However, mainliners aren't the only ones facing the demographic winter. Though the top half of Burgess graph with the worst numbers are churches that mostly lean liberal, a few conservative denominations are not far behind. For example, while the mainline Presby Church of USA are 47% boomer, the Conservative Presbyterian Church of America also come at 47%, Southern Baptist at 45%, and most non-denominational groups sit at around 40%. These denominations have not succumbed to the theological liberalism that captivated the mainlines decades earlier, and given the track record, it would not be wise to do so now. Nor is it wise, as some within the more conservative denominations seem tempted to do so, to downplay, to compromise, and water down the moral claims of historic Orthodox Christianity. The church's strategy should rather be to accommodate to the culture and not to the individual. In fact, though we are still understanding the vibe shifts of the last couple of years, the churches that have grown and attracted younger generations tended to be clear about Christian doctrine and morality. They didn't conform to wider culture like the mainliners. They didn't do the seeker-sensitive things so popular to re-evangelical Protestants. But by now, bending with the social breeze, more rigorous churches were not tied to the trends that trended away. That doesn't necessarily mean every church should return to the ropes and candles, but it does mean all should get back to the basics of Christian belief and practice without compromise. And that is, you know, there's it. That time I saw the numbers, U.S. Assemblies of God and all, yeah, the numbers also going down. I was speaking to a pastor friend in Canada Assemblies. He was also telling me the same. He said, it's also that bad in Canada. You know, something is not right. Something is not right. And the earlier the church wakes up, the better. You know, the system, you know, what makes it more worrying is that a lot of these things, yeah, COVID, post-COVID, the church hasn't done well. But then the bigger question is, when persecution steps up, will the church survive? The persecution. When now, you know, attacks begin, like it's happening in parts of Europe where churches are burnt, like arson, churches are targeted, and all in parts of, you know, in some areas in Germany, areas in France where, you know, churches are in communities where it's Islam dominated and all the ridicule, the, you know, attacks, the threats and all. So when these things are sustained and it even worsens, how many will still be going to church? You know, these are the difficult questions, because even under normal circumstances, if numbers are going down, then when persecution steps up, what will happen? All right, let's finish with this summary of the last news item, because God willing, next week I'll get deeper into it. We'll talk more about it. You know, many Muslims believe that Donald Trump is the Islamic version of the Antichrist. And before I proceed, yes, in Christianity we have eschatology, that they talk about the end times and all. But in Islam too, they have eschatology. And when it comes to the Islamic eschatology, they also have, it's very interesting that it's more of what Christians will call the Antichrist, they will call it something like the reverse. You know, it doesn't align with ours. Uh-huh. But then, so this headline, many Muslims believe that Donald Trump is the Islamic version of the Antichrist. So for large numbers of Muslims all over the world. The fact that Donald Trump is leading an attack on Iran is evidence that the Islamic apocalypse is upon us. I realize that this may sound crazy to many of you, but this is what they actually believe. In Islamic theology, there is a shadowy figure known as the Dajjal that rises during the end times. You know, they also believe in the end times. So, according to Wikipedia, the Dajjal roughly corresponds to the figure of the Antichrist in the Christian faith. Al-Masih ad Dajjal, that's the, it's in Arabic, and Al-Masih al-Dajjal quotes, the literature quotes that the deceitful Messiah, otherwise referred to simply as the Dajjal, is an antagonistic figure in Islamic apocalypticism who will pretend to be a promised Messiah and later claim to be God, appearing before the day of judgment according to Islamic eschatological narrative. The Dajjal is not mentioned in the Quran, but he is mentioned and described in the Hadith. Hadith are the extra writings that they use in the religion. Corresponding to the Antichrist in Christianity, the Dajjal is said to emerge out of the East, although the specific location varies among the various sources. There's nobody in the world that Shiite Muslims hate more than the Donald Trump. You know, so the Shiite Muslims, you know, we have Sunnis and then the Shiites. The Shiites are the Iran type of theirs. So that's how come the Iran and Saudi are not on good terms. They are not on good terms. Iran, the Saudis are the Sunnis, and then the Iran is the Shiites. The Shiites have a very strong belief in the eschatological, their end time. And actually, when it comes to Iran, I think last year during the war, the 12-day war, I spoke about it. But because of new listeners, I'll be talking about it extensively during next week. When it comes to the end time, Iran sees, their religious leaders, they see themselves as being playing a pivotal role in spearheading the end time in Islam. So their hatred for Israel, hatred for America, and all that they do, the ultimate agenda is satisfying or fulfilling their eschatological beliefs, the end time role that they see themselves to be playing. So they really believe they are doing something for God. That's their real belief. They are doing something that is spiritually sound in their belief system. So they are fully committed to it. That's what makes it a bit challenging with this war, because, you see, these are people who, yes, America and Israel will be attacking from their geopolitical position, you know, the missile, like nuclear, access to nuclear and all that. But these people are defending and will try to fight back when possible in other means, because they have a spiritual reason. You see, and when somebody has a spiritual reason for doing something, the commitment level is extremely high. You may kill, you may destroy, but the remnant will still rise up to fight the cause, because they see it as, it's a principle that they have to adhere to. They have to fulfill that as part of their destiny. And that's why it's worrying. It should be worrying for Europe now, because they opened up their borders in the last few years, the last 10 years specifically, roughly, yeah. Angela Merkel and all that opened their borders, and they allowed the people from the Middle East to come in. So it's interesting. The same people who will say they hate the West, they hate you people, you open your borders, they're coming in there without restrictions. And that's how come Europe has fallen. Now, if you read about it, watch the videos online and all, you see it, search I mean, it's serious. The fall of Europe, they've been fully infiltrated, fully. It's just a matter of time. They'll start rising up within. And Europe is now over for them, because the numbers that have come in is enough to take over the place. It's just a matter of time. They know the strategy they'll use. So you've opened your doors for your enemies to come in, and now they are there. They started having positions, you know, mayor, they are in parliaments, UK, now they are in parliaments. You have them in parliaments. I mean, and sometimes you see what some of the parliamentary sittings in UK, and you see the discourse that goes on, and it's amazing how the current prime minister is purely for them. He's just purely for them. I mean, they are doing everything to appease them. Everything to appease them. So it's like they've been blinded. So you are helping your enemy to destroy you. And that's what is happening in the European countries. And it started America too, the same. New York now, I saw the video recently, and they started bragging about it. We've taken over. They started blowing horns. They are called to prayer, dawn. Now people are complaining. But the mayor is on their side. It's one. So it's like the mayor was angry that Ayatollah was killed. I mean, he came out openly to criticize. And people started lambasting him on social media. But this is what is it. The person's affiliation, spiritual affiliation, is to those there in the East, Middle East. So, yes, he's in America, he's the mayor and all that of New York, but his heart is not in America. He's in America, but his heart is not there. He has an agenda to play. The same, London, the same thing. You know, so this is how the West will go down. This is how they will destroy the West. And this is why Christianity is struggling. Oh yes, Christianity is struggling in these places, because the numbers that these people, you know, I saw videos. One man, I've forgotten his name, in the UK, he's been doing documentaries and reports on it. Now there are schools in UK now where the children are being forced to read, recite, and convert to Islam. And when parents complain that they don't want their children to be part of these classes and all that, they say you are Islamophobic, you are this, you are that. And it's like, so it's being used to intimidate the minority, because there are places now in the UK and in the West, general Europe and all, there are places where now the actual indigenous are a minority. So you can go to some classes, a whole class, you just have the actual British being just about 10% or 15%, and the whole class, the rest are all pro-Islamic communities. So they are using their advantage to push these things into the society. So it's one way of neutralizing Christianity. It's one of the strategies they've used, neutralizing Christianity in these places. And it's sad how the church is really, really, you know, over the years, the church has not really seen the picture ahead, the agenda ahead, and in some instances fell for the deception. And this is the consequence of it. So we are witnessing a very interesting thing happening, unfolding. This war, it's not going to end as it is, like, oh, it has ended fully, everything sorted. No, it's going to extend in various ways. Eventually, in some few weeks or months ahead, they will draw in. EU will be part of this whole thing. And the good thing is, for Africa, yes, we will be free here, in terms of the fighting is not going to happen here in Africa. Just that we have friends, we have relatives in these places. So, yeah, when we are praying, we have to pray for them. It's important. When we are praying, we have to pray for them, because some of these things, it just takes one wrong move and then you sleep, you wake up in the morning, the whole story has changed. Something has happened somewhere and then that is it. So, yeah, we have to pray. You really have to pray for people out there, both America and, you know, because there are countless prophecies. I mean, countless. And I've lost count of it. Countless of prophecies that are playing out just as they were given. Playing out just as they were given. And, you know, yes, America seems to be, yes, having the upper hand and all. But at the end of the day, it's not going to be something that is good news for them. Because by the time they realize, things are also getting destroyed in their land. And that's why we have to pray. Pray for them, pray for our people, their relatives, friends, and all. But ultimately, as the church, what is the role of the church? Why should we be concerned about this whole thing? You know, there are two positions you can take, Christians can take in the midst of these things. One is just, oh, Jesus is coming, then anytime now he's going to come. So, yeah, we are going. But then, see, is that what Jesus said? If you read Matthew 24, for the purpose of time, let me just read from just verse 4. 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We are hearing them. You know, we've been hearing them for some time, but it's going to increase. It's increasing. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end, when you see wars, it doesn't mean the end has come. So Jesus said it. He says the end is not yet. When you see wars and rumors of wars, the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So I get amazed when I hear pastors and Christians, hey, then that means like the end has come. Jesus says it's the beginning of sorrows. And then we have Christians who say, hey, the end has come. No. Get to the Bible and let that be the basis for whatever you believe in these times. If Jesus said, this is the beginning of sorrows, why then should you be deceived that is the end? We can't say something contrary to what Jesus has said. Jesus is the beginning of sorrows. And yet you have pastors who are saying that means the rapture can happen today. It's not going to happen today. Because Jesus said it's the beginning of sorrows. The church has been trying to like close their eyes and like, oh, okay, we'll not, when we see this part of the Bible, the church will not go through it. But Jesus says so. Jesus says so. Prophecy says so. I mean, if you read the whole discourse on the Olivet discourse, the Matthew 24, you read it from Matthew 24 perspective, Mark 13 perspective, Luke 21 perspective, study it well, add Revelation 6 to it well, and the picture is clearer. The picture is clearer. When there's wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, these things are happening. The church is here. The church hasn't gone. The church will be here when these things are happening. Because the verse 9 qualifies it. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is what the church doesn't want to hear. The church, as soon as you talk about the end time, the church pretends, no, this part is not for us. But who is Jesus referring to? Then shall they deliver you. He's talking about his followers. To be afflicted. And why? Who will be afflicted? Will the devil afflict his own people? No. Will the unbelievers afflict their unbelievers? No. It's the church that will be afflicted. And they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. if this is not Christians or the followers of Jesus being spoken about here, then who, which category of people is Jesus referring to here? See, so we pretend, oh, this one doesn't apply to us. So, no, we'll be gone before. But Jesus also says, you go, you'll be here. You see these things, you'll be hated. I mean, I remember some years back, I asked someone, so at what point then does the church go per these verses? And the response, I'll never forget it. He says, so the church will go between Matthew 24 verse 8 and verse 9. So there's somewhere in verse 8 and a half. I say, where is verse 8 and a half? Where is verse 8 and a half? Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He's referring to his followers. So. And then he goes to now describe how his followers will be treated. And I ask, where then, when does the church leave, escape the rapture? When does the church escape? And he says, verse 8 and a half, in between. We have a problem. You see, let's get back to the Bible and let the Bible be the basis of our doctrine. You know, when we try to run away from things because it's not pleasing to us, then we'll run into error. We'll run into error. When we try to avoid the hard truth, if it is written as it is, it doesn't matter how nice we polish it. It doesn't change it. But when we understand it from the perspective of what it is what is written and what was prophesied, then it becomes more meaningful to us. So that when we begin to see these things unfolding, our understanding will be better entrenched or better grounded in the word of God. So as believers, yes, Jesus says, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Yes, redemption draweth nigh. But before that draw, the redemption itself happens, things will happen. And this is what the church doesn't want to hear at all. No. I mean, if you say these things, the way some Christians will fight you, hey, they don't want to hear this at all. But it's also in the Bible. It's also in the Bible. Israel, yes, they play a critical role in the word of God. Iran plays a role. There are prophecies, I mean, we talk of Ezekiel 37 and all. There's Iran component of it. That's why, you see, when it comes to Iran, we cannot talk about the end time and leave out Iran completely, because they have a role to play as well. And this is why, as soon as Israel and Iran issues arise, it should be something that is an alert that should wake up the sleeping church. At least let's pay attention to what is happening and ask the right questions and ask the important questions about what is happening, what is ahead, how do we prepare, how does it affect us, and all. When we go through this and we discuss it, we ask questions and all, it gives us a better understanding. And that's why we should not put the word of God aside and run with our own theology, which is oftentimes contrary to what scripture has written. You know, there are a few times I've really had discussions with people on this, and you realize you don't, when they ask the questions, it's like you just answer with the word, the verses, the Bible itself, just answering itself. And then it's like, so how come we believed something else? And that's where the interesting thing is. It's like, so you can have a belief system that is not fully based on the word of God. It's based on twisted interpretation. So when you decide to really go biblical fully, you realize, I was believing the wrong thing then, or I was told the wrong thing then. Because we also have believers who just hear things in church and they don't even bother to study it themselves. They don't bother to study themselves. A friend, some few years ago, was talking to some retired pastors, and they were having not a debate per se, but like a discussion on these things. And he was pointing out these same verses as we are discussing, I'm talking about. And it's like, both of them, actually, there were two retired pastors. And it's like, one said, I'm quoting, I've forgotten the actual quote, but in paraphrasing, hey, so all these years that I was a pastor, I was in a natural puffing. I was like, so he's retired now. And because unconsciously he's been saying something which didn't fully align with the scripture. But it's more of like, this is what we believe. So they're saying it. You can say something to the point where it's not true, but you say it until you believe that it is true. And that's one dangerous thing when it comes to sometimes some doctrines. It's not fully biblically grounded, but you can say it to the point where you believe it is true. And that's a very grave and serious thing Christians should really be careful about. So you can say something, you've heard it, that you think is true, but it's not true. When you start going verse by verse, cross-referencing and checking other verses that correspond and all that, you realize, but this is not what I thought. So this is the reality. This is the reality. We should understand where we are biblically when things are unfolding like this and all. But, as for the war, we are in the season of war. We have to understand that. We are in the season of war. This war, as I'm saying, will not end fully. And then it's like, everybody, like the last year's own 12-day war fully ended. Everybody go back to sleep. Nothing happens again. This one, it will be like it's ending. Then by the time you realize you hear something has happened, then it escalates. It will go down. It escalates like that. It will drag on for a long time. The season, we've entered into that season of wars and rumors of wars, and it's not going to end. But as believers, these are not things that should cause us to be afraid. These are things that should cause us to even believe in the word of God the more and enhance our faith and get closer to God for his wisdom, for his direction, instructions. In times like these are the things we should do. We should get closer to God. We should be under his covering, especially those outside. They are more exposed than us here. This week, a friend was traveling. She sent me a message. I asked, they said, Charlie, I'm at the airport too. then he said, hey, I know. You say, why am I traveling at this time? I said, are you at the airport? What can I do at this time? Well, fortunately, it's just a short trip. So I said, well, you go and come in. But this is how it is. Even though she was going, she's afraid. Though she's going to a safe place, though. But not too safe, because anything can happen at any time the way things are going. So that's the world we are in. I have a few messages. Let me quickly read them and we can draw the curtain. I think that the Christianity we subscribe to has brought the church thus far. When you go to churches in the East, they may understand the Bible very well in the schemes of the tribulation. Perfect. Very true. In the old end time movies did not help. That's for this issue. Tim LaHaye has done, if they talk of people who have done, caused a great harm to Christianity in our generation. Tim LaHaye is one of them. Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series, is caused so much harm to the body of Christ. The old end time movies did not help at all in that direction. Since I heard this some years ago, I have read the Bible over and over, and it's confirmed that the church will go through the tribulation. Mrs. Sampertrum says, the Lord help us so we don't run into error. Yes, it's serious. It's the word of God, we should get into the word of God. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach you from the word. Forget about what you've been told over the years. Get into the Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. That is one of his duties, to teach us. and he will show you. No, the thing is even written clear. It's plainly written. I mean, verse by verse, follow it step by step. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see that this is what the Word of God says. All right, thank you for listening. This is Eben. Good night. God bless you. And this will be uploaded to spiritissues.info and to the Telegram group. Good night.